13. Good to be in church on a Sunday night. Amen. Thankful for a building. Yes. Thankful for the Word of God. And boy, sure don't want to take it for granted. Amen. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to revival. I don't know about you all, but excited for it. Praying the Lord does something great for us. Love seeing the young people get up and sing. Amen. It's not about hitting all the notes. It's about having a right heart. Amen. Doing it for the Lord. Teach them at a young age to minister unto the Lord. Out of a heart with a desire for God, trying to walk with God, trying to do right. And God can touch that and bless it. Amen. Judges chapter 13. And I started here. We'll read just verse number 5. The Bible says, "For though thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head." I think there are some people think that's for today. Amen. "For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for saving me. Lord, you've been really good to me, and I thank you for it. And Lord, if we were to start naming your blessings and goodness to us, Lord, we just don't have enough time. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. I pray, forgive us, Lord, for our complaining and our unthankfulness and our critical spirit that we get at times. And Lord, help us. I pray our hearts tonight would be hungry for you and what you have for us. And Lord, I need you here tonight. Lord, I'm very poor and needy, and I ask for your touch and anointing to preach your word. Lord, this is an awesome responsibility. And I ask for your spirit to meet with us, Lord, please. And please speak to your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I just really preached my introduction. I started studying this and about that phrase, "He shall begin." It's a phrase of great promise, but also can be a phrase of great disappointment. If you only ever begin, to begin is good, but if that's all you ever do and you never finish, that is a disappointing thing, a sad thing. And we looked at many things about beginning of, and believe it or not, I didn't even preach my whole introduction. It's just sort of one of the messages that grew and grew. But anyways, I enjoyed studying it. And we ended with the beginning of the gospel. And the last couple things, I won't preach them. But in Job 8, it says, "How though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase." And just the thought of a small beginning, when God found us, we were nothing, amen? And God has done so much for us. And then we heard, or I didn't get there, but in Daniel 9, it talks about the beginning. He's in the vision at the beginning. And some of us, we need to begin to get a vision, amen? A vision what God can do, a vision what God wants to do through us, amen? And then the last thing, and I didn't get to, and just to mention them, in 1 John 3:11, it says, "This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." But I want to preach on Samson here tonight, and on that thought, "He shall begin." Samson was going to begin to deliver God's people out of the bondage, out of the enemy of the Midianites. And God's people had for 40 years, or the Philistines, in 40 years, in verse number 1 of chapter 13, they'd been in bondage. They had been under the hand and the oppression of the Philistines. And God was raising up a man to deliver his people. And I want to say this, listen about this thing about beginning. There's some things that God will ask us to start. Some will lay the foundation. Sometimes others will build. Some a plow, some sow, some water. God gives the increase. Sometimes God will have you begin something that somebody else will carry on. But yet many times God wants us to begin and to finish. There's some things that as we begin, only we can finish. An example would be in my marriage. God allowed me to begin a marriage 18 years ago. Only I can be faithful in that. You can't do it for me, just like I can't do it for you. But sometimes there's ministries or other areas where God will let us to begin and somebody else finish. But listen, I want to say about Samson, number one, that Samson was given everything he needed to begin to deliver God's people. Everything that Samson needed to start, that he needed to begin, he was given. He had everything that was necessary. You know, there's some people that, there's different kinds of people in the world. Have y'all noticed that? Different, amen? There's some people, you mention something new and they're going to jump into it. They're not going to think about it. They're not going to plan about it. They're just all in and they're just going to go and figure it out as they go. That's not all bad. And then there's the other kind of people. You mention something new to them and they're going to think about it and they're going to plan for it and they're going to research it and they're going to think about it and they're going to plan for it and they're going to research and maybe if everything comes down just right and with a really big shove, they'll go ahead and get into it. Amen. You have both of them and everybody in between, right? And we're all in there somewhere. I'm not saying one is better than another. God made us that way. But I'm telling you, there's some people that they never start anything unless everything is just right. But I'm saying that you and I tonight, we have enough to get started for God. Amen. Samson was given everything that he needed in order to begin to deliver God's people. There's many things we need to begin to do if we're not doing them. Many things that we hopefully have began, we need to continue. We could talk about our Bible reading, our prayer. I sure hope that you have begun that. If you have, you need to be faithful. There's ministry you ought to be involved in. If you're not involved in any ministry, you're living a very self-centered life. Amen. Those of us that are parents, and we're talking about this a little bit, we need to begin, or hopefully we have, but people begin or be faithful in training children, or maybe there's a book that you pick up to read and you get halfway through and you set it aside, or maybe there's, I mentioned this morning, we say we're going to diet, amen, or start an exercise program, and we ought to be faithful at it, right? But how often do we really see these things through to the end? I want you to look at here in Judges chapter number 13. I'm going to look at some things that Samson had, things that Samson was given that allowed him to begin, and if he had been faithful, would allowed him to have been to finish what God had given him to do. You know what Samson had? He had proper training from his parents. In this passage here, we're not going to look at all, but the angel of the Lord shows up there in verse number 3 and appears to the woman. And we see what he says in verses 4 and 6. But then, or 4 and 5. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me," and she goes on and tells him what was said. And in verse 8, Manoah entreats, says, "Oh Lord, can you..." Let's read verse 8. "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." I love the teachable spirit that Manoah and his wife had. They are told here that they're going to have a child. It's not just going to be any child. Amen. This is going to be a special child. He's going to have the vow of a Nazarite is on him. This child is foretold by God, and he's sent for a specific purpose to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And I can imagine Manoah and his wife, and when they hear this, the realization sinks in that they're having this special child, but that they need some help in how they're going to get this child from a baby to the place where he can begin to do what God has called him to do. I'm telling you, first what his parents did, they believed the word of God. God told them they were going to have a child. They did not question. They did not say, but we're barren. They did not say, we don't have any children. They simply believed the word of God. It would be good for you and I to believe the word of God, not to question it, not to doubt it. Listen, there's even some things in our lives we don't even need to try to figure out. Amen. Just believe God. And then he shows up to the mother first, and then he shows up to his father. And I like the fact here how the woman, as soon as she was told, she went and told her husband right away. Amen? That's a good thing. What if Eve had done that in the garden when the devil showed up? What if she had gone right to her husband? The husband is the spiritual head over the wife. Amen? He's supposed to protect her. He's supposed to help her. And Manoah's wife went to him. I like the submitted spirit that you see in Manoah's wife. Boy, I'm telling you, we live in America, amen, and the women, not many women have a submissive spirit, amen. The world has told them that they need to be set free, that they need to be liberated, they need to get out of the house, they need to get out of submission, they need to go live their own life and get their own job and get their own checking account and get their own vehicle and dump their kids off at child care and go get a job and go put some britches on while they're at it and cut their hair short, and they need to go boss people around and they need to be liberated, the Bible, or what the world says. But that's not what God says, not this woman here. God showed up this woman. She didn't go tell her husband, say, listen, you need to hear what's going on. She said, this is what happened. I don't know where he came from. I don't know what his name was, but this is what he said to me. Then Manoah, being the head of the house, said, Lord, would you let us know what you want us to do? I like the submitted spirit of the woman. Then you see Manoah, his name means quiet or rest. And boy, a wife, if she has a good husband, she can find some quiet, some rest, some peace in that man. You know what Manoah did from here on? In a way, he sort of took over things. He's the one asking God. He's the one praying to God. Why? He's the head. And that woman went there and found some rest in her head. And there's a whole message there. Pastor preaches a good message. Amen. And then, so the angel comes back. He says there, he said, teach us what we shall do. That was their desire, to teach us. How many of us, I wonder, came in tonight and said, Lord, would you teach me? Amen. Lord, would you help me? Yep. Lord, I'm poor. I'm needy. Amen. Lord, I have shortcomings. Lord, not only do I know the answers, Lord, I'm not even sure what the questions are right now. Lord, or do we come in here, so I've been saved for 15 years, and man, I've heard preaching, and man, I know God, and I've got it all figured out, and hopefully people here don't disturb what I've all got figured out. What is our desire? They realized they did not know how to do the task that God had laid before them. Matthew Henry said this, I quote, he said, inordinate desires commonly produce irregular endeavors. If our wishes be not kept in submission to God's providence, our pursuits will scarcely be kept under the restraints of his precepts. What is our desire? What do we want from God? One man said, he said, desires are the pulses of the soul. As physicians judge by the appetite, so we may judge by your desires. See, they had a desire that they would know what God wanted them to do. You look at them here, they had no children. They had never done it before. You know what they realized? They realized that their opinions did not matter. They did not think they knew better than everyone else on how to do it. Maybe it's with children. Maybe it's not just children. Maybe it's in a ministry. Maybe it's in a decision. Maybe it's in a marriage. But we get people today, and they think that they know everything. They have an opinion about everything. You know what they say about opinions, amen? They're like armpits. Everybody's got a couple, and they usually stink, amen? Except I don't agree with that. I've met very few people who only had a couple opinions, amen? Most people got bushels and bushels of opinions, and most of them do smell, amen. But they didn't think that they knew better. How many people have come to church and they left because they thought that they knew better? Not only did they not know better, think they knew better, but when God spoke to them, they listened to God. You think about as they trained up that Samson, look what God told him here in verse number 9. It says, and God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. God heard that man's prayer. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman, look here, made haste and ran and showed her husband, said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man, said unto him, art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. In other words, I believe you. He said, but how shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? He's asking. He said, Lord, I need to know. And the angel said, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. Let her beware. So God gives them some direction. He tells them what they need to do. And that Samson is born. And you know what God did? God used Samson. I know how Samson's life ends, and we might get there later tonight, but let's look at Samson's parents as they try to bring up Samson. You know what they did? They had a desire to know what God's will was. They were humble. They did not think that they knew better. I don't see any place here where they made excuses. And we preach about this, but my goodness, people make excuses for everything. And I mean, one is as good as another. One thing I don't believe they allowed Samson to do, they didn't allow Samson to be a victim. Amen. You understand that Samson grew up different than the rest of the kids. He had the vow of a Nazarite. There were things he was not allowed to do that others could commonly do. And the others were not wrong because they could commonly do it, but God had something different for Samson. Why is it if God asks anything from us, it might be a little bit different? Why do we so often have a problem with what God wants us to do? God asks us to take any kind of a hard road or a tough trail or go through a little bit of difficulty or just be a little bit different. Oh, we begin to whine and complain, and we begin to play and be a victim. I'm telling you though, his parents did not allow him to be the victim. They did not just tell him, oh, you're just so different and you're so deprived. It's just your cross to bear. No, what would they do? They just had him live as God would have him to live. Man, I'm telling you, our children are not victims. You're not a victim. We're eat up with everybody who wants to be a victim. Victim of their parents. Victim of the boss. Victim of the government. Victim of their wife. Victim of their husband. Now we have everybody who wants to be a victim. Don't be a victim. They didn't make excuses. They didn't say it was too hard. They told him he was going to be a Nazarite. There were things he could not do, things he had to do. They didn't say it was too much was expected. They did not ask him why others did not have to have the vow of a Nazarite. Well, Lord, how come us? How come they don't have to have a vow of Nazarite? Lord, our friends, our neighbors over here, why don't? Oh, they must not be right with you because they don't have a vow of Nazarite. No, it didn't matter about them. It didn't matter about them. God said, I'm giving you the vow of a Nazarite. That's all that matters. If God tells you to do something, he's not worried about the person down the road or your neighbor, the person in front of you, the person behind you. All that matters is what God tells you to do. We get so worried about what everybody else is doing, we miss out on what God wants us to do. We see here they had a teachable spirit. They were humble, not proud. They were willing to learn. Not only willing, they were eager to learn. And listen, they went to the right source for instruction. They did not go down to the local Christian bookstore. I'm not sure I'd go there for just about anything and look on a book on parenting. 10 easy steps to parenting. 3 easy steps to train your child. No, they did not do that. They did not call into the local talk show or write a letter to the columnist in the newspaper of how to raise their children. They went to God for instruction. Boy, everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got a way. Everybody's got a method. But I'll just tell you, God's way is best. They asked for instruction. Hard to find people that'll ask for instruction. Boy, are we not? I mean, aren't we like that? You kids, or you get a new toy, your kids get a toy that, you know, it takes you, you know, it's a toy for a 5-year-old. It takes an adult 3 hours to put together. Anybody ever get them at Christmas time? What's the first thing you do when you open your box? You take those instructions and throw them away. I mean, who needs instructions to put a 5-year-old's toy together? And about 2 years later, you're digging through the trash bag looking for the instructions, right? Or you decide to go ahead and put something together. You're not going to use the instructions. And when you were done, they were so kind. The people in China that made it were so kind. They gave you 8 parts left over. I mean, that was just wonderful. So nice of them. Who needs instructions? I'll figure it out myself. Just let me look at the picture and then I'll build it. Amen. But not them. They asked for instructions. By doing that, they admitted their lack of knowledge. They didn't think they knew everything. They didn't try telling everyone else what to do once God told them what to do. But we got experts in other people's business, and nobody can be an expert in their own business. Amen? Well, this is what I would do. I mean, watching some lives, I don't think I'd do that. Amen? If that's what you're going to tell me to do, I think I'll do the opposite. Amen. What was their duty? Look what he tells them there in verse number 4. He says, now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. He's talking to the mother. Look at verse 13. The angel said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. See, there was a duty the parents had. They had to live right. They had to follow what God had told them to do. He said it to the woman. In other words, these parents had a duty to live a certain way. Not only did Samson have the vow of the Nazarite, but the mother did as well. And he said, beware. There in verse 4, he says, beware. Beware means to restrain oneself from anything that may be dangerous or improper, to regard with caution. In other words, he's telling her, he says, you be careful. He says, you take this serious. He said, you pay attention to this. Why? Because that boy that was to be born and his life was at stake. And he said that was their duty to live right. Listen, as parents, as Christians, we have a duty to live right according to, in other words, how shall we do it? Lord, how shall I live? And this is what God says, of all that I've told you, beware. Do it. Pay attention. Be careful that you follow the word of God. He tells them to live as you've been commanded to. He tells them to order the child as you've been told to. We that have children, that's God wants us to train our children the way that we've been told. And I know we've heard this a million times, just as we've been showed. We don't need to make changes to what we were told. We should not deviate from the truth. We should not add to it. We should not take away from it. We should not try it our own way. We definitely should not try the world's philosophy. Have you gone out in the world lately? Anybody gone into a grocery store or a gas station or maybe even worse, a mall, amen? Or just go anywhere in public. Have you observed the world's philosophy and how it's working on this younger generation? Boy, they're doing a fine job. I mean, you watch the children in public, it makes you want to find out what they've done and just do it. It works so well, right? Hardly. I mean, juvenile centers are overflowing. Our jails are overflowing. Well, now they're not anymore. They don't even put people in jail anymore. Now the criminals just live on the street. Amen. Spurgeon said this. He's talking about training children. He said, with children, we must mix gentleness with firmness. Boy, many don't get that mixture right. Oh, I'm just going to love my children. You better check what the Bible says is parental love. He said they must not always have their own way. He said, and he goes on, but then he picks up. He says, but they must not always be thwarted. He said, if we never have headaches through rebuking them, we shall have plenty of heartaches when they grow up. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Then he goes on, he says this, be obeyed at all costs. I'll read that again. Be obeyed at all costs. I better read that one more time. Be obeyed at all costs. I read this. I saw this quote. This was a worldly philosopher. His name was Buxton, if you want to know. And he said this. He said the first duty a parent has for children is to make them happy. Wish my parents read after that guy. That'd take a worldly philosopher to say that. That's funny. The Bible says, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey. Amen. You know, the first time in Paul's epistles he addresses children, the first time, the very first time, you know what he tells them to do, Casey? Obey. He doesn't say, be happy. He didn't say, hey, parents, make your children happy. You know what a happy child is? An obedient child. Obedient child, be a happy child. But see, the world wants put the cart before the horse. So Spurgeon said, I'll say it one more time, be obeyed at all cost. And I'll preach to us parents for just a minute. If our children don't obey, we're not doing our part. We're not good parents. He said, for if you yield up your authority once, you will hardly get it again. You say, is that true? Sure, it's true. It's okay, you all can smile. It's fine. Listen, we are the authority as parents. Tell your children something 2, 3, 4 times. Let's not teach them to obey. I read a quote. I did not write this down. I forget who said this. But he said to spoil child is really egotistical on the parents' part. I thought that was pretty good. Listen, talking about ordering your children, training them. You know what you can't be? You can't be a hypocrite. People are hypocrites. They don't preach or they don't practice what they preach. They live one way in private, another way in public. They expect sometimes, as parents expect more of their children than even themselves. You know what a good parent is? They're real. But let me just say that. Some people say, well, this is just me. It's who I am. Well, if what you are doesn't align with the Word of God, why don't you change who you are? What I'm talking about is the person who at home, you fly off the handle, you're undisciplined, you never train, you're not very diligent, you walk in the flesh, you're just nasty as a squall, and then you come to church and you act all wonderful and sweet and so pious and holy, and then you tell your kid to do something at church and they don't obey because they never do at home, and you're like, I just don't know what's going on.
Yeah.
You know what you need to do? You need to learn to be real.
Yeah.
You need to be a good example to your children. You need to train as we've been told to. We need to be consistent. We need to be faithful. Every day be consistent. Honestly, I believe this, and I believe most parents would agree, the hardest thing about parenting is diligence. It's consistency. It's not knowing enough. I'm preaching on Samson knew and had everything he needed to begin. The problem was he wasn't faithful. We need to be consistent every day. Every minute, every moment is an opportunity to train. But many times we get distracted. Many times we get too busy. Many times we just don't want bothered. We want somebody else to take the responsibility. Just give me a break. I just need some me time. I'm just run down. I'm just tired. They're just too much for me. But I'm telling you, every moment, if we want it, is an opportunity to train our children. One day they're going to grow up, amen, and they're going to leave us, and their character will be formed, their heart will be set, and they're going to go out into life. And our opportunity to train will be over.
Amen.
We need to do it biblically. We don't need to reinvent the Bible way. We just need to get back to the Bible way and do it the Bible way. It's right. There's no other way that God wants us to do it. The failure is never in the Bible. Don't say, well, I tried that. It doesn't work. What you said then is God is wrong. And God is never wrong. Listen, if my children are not right, it's not God's fault, it's my fault. I have failed. God doesn't fail. The Word of God has never failed. It needs to be done with the right spirit. We ought to, I believe, and I'm going to get in just a minute, but the spirit of a person is so important. Well, parent, if it's important for them, it's important for us. You know, there's parents, they only train or discipline out of embarrassment. And let me just, we have some new parents here. You all know this, but just prepare. Your kids are going to embarrass you. Oh, yeah, they're going to embarrass you. Oh, you're going to have a two-year-old or three, maybe a four, hopefully not much older. You're going to have company over, and they're going to decide to be in the bedroom and undress and come streaking down the hallway just for no other reason than they're your kids. I promise you. They would take your dignity from you. You shouldn't just train them because you get embarrassed in public. You really shouldn't even do it out of frustration. You ought to do it because it's right. Calmly. Like we always handle situations. Calmly, rationally, and according to the Word of God. Not out of pride. Well, I'm going to train my kids so they're the best kid in the church. Boy, that's going to work out. William Penn, anybody here know who William Penn was? So he was not home a lot, and he wrote this letter to his wife. And I read part of it, and this was a paragraph he wrote to his wife about their children. He said this, and I know William Penn was a Quaker. I understand that, but there's some good things in here. He said, above all things, endeavor to breed them up in the love of virtue and that holy, plain way of which we have lived in, that the world in no part of it get into my family. I had rather they were homely than finely bred as to outward behavior. Yet I love sweetness mixed with gravity and cheerfulness tempered with sobriety. That's excellent. I like what he said there. He said, the holy and plain way which we've lived in, that's a good way. Amen. Listen, a plain life is not bad.
Right.
A holy life is certainly not bad. And he says that the world in no part of it get into my family. That's what he was concerned about. And then he says, I love sweetness mixed with gravity. He's talking about his kids, their attitudes, their spirit, and cheerfulness tempered with sobriety. In other words, teach them not to be moody. Anybody here like moody people?
No.
You know, there's people, I know you're going to find this surprising, but if things are not going their way, they're not happy.
Right. Read them like a book.
And I'm not even saying kids, I'm talking adults. You know, when you come into church, you sort of come in slow and you sort of gauge how they're doing. And you tell right away if things are going their way or not.
Yep.
Things going their way, man, they're bubbly, they're happy, they're talking, they got the joy of the Lord and something didn't go their way. Ooh, stay away. Yeah, right, Josh, stay away. Say hi from a distance. That's moody. We shouldn't let our kids be moody. They ought to have an excellent spirit. And I mean, we shouldn't let our girls be moody. There's no excuse. I get more plain. There's no time in the month it's okay to be moody. It's not an excuse. Nope, there's been plenty of people before you that learned to handle that right. But let me say this. Guys, what's your excuse for being moody? I know I want to so bad. I know this is really bad. But I want to go up and I won't tell everyone to ask the next guy I see that's moody. But guys are moody. Teens, don't be moody. What are you so moody about? One day you're happy. Next day you're sad. One day you're happy. Next day you're grumpy. You need to learn to control your spirit. And everything should not have to go your way for your spirit to be right. You need to learn to have an excellent spirit like Daniel did. We need to teach our children how to be cheerful. Cheerful when it's good. Cheerful when things are bad. Cheerful when they're at school. And cheerful when they're at home. We need to teach them to have the right kind of spirit about them. We need to teach them how to be hardworking. And I know all this. I know you've heard it all. Maybe I'm just preaching this to remind myself because I need reminded of this often. Hardworking. Hardworking not just on doing their duties, but doing more than is expected of them. Parents, don't make things easy for your kids. They're never going to grow. They're never going to learn how to overcome adversities if you make everything easy for them. I'm going to shelter my kids. Listen, I do believe in certain things sheltering them from. But I'm telling you, people are going to do them wrong one day. Somebody's going to just come into church grouchy and yell at them, and your kid will actually one time out of 1,000 actually be innocent that time. Just remember, that's the one out of 1,000. Right, Brother Dan? That was the one. Right? They happened by chance. They just hadn't had time to get in trouble yet. Just go ahead and let them take a little hardship and adversity with a good spirit and a good attitude. Don't let them go home and criticize that adult. Don't let them develop a critical spirit because so-and-so did this and so-and-so didn't do this. And, oh, you poor, deprived, you precious little angel. Nobody loves you. And it's just going to be a hard life because everybody has it out for you. Well, number one, there's a reason people have it out for them. Amen. They bring it all on themselves. Amen. They're not precious little angels. That's the kid when you look at them, they're smiling at you. As soon as you turn around, they're sticking their tongue out and they're making faces. And you turn back around, they look like they're so wonderful. And they got mom and dad so fooled and they're so full of the devil. Amen. Anyways, we'll move on here. Teach them to be respectful. Can't stand young people disrespecting an elder. Teach them to be humble. I like how they trained up. They asked the Lord, Lord, what would you have us to do? Even later, I preached this once, but even later, when he came to his parents, they said, get me this Philistine. Boy, they didn't give in to him. They said, this Philistine woman. So Samson had everything he needed to begin. He had the right kind of training. Let me say number two, he had a special call. And we find that verse number five, the vow of a Nazarite. This was not common. Not everybody had this. This was from God. This was for a divine purpose. It was a divine calling for a divine purpose, and the purpose was to deliver God's people out of bondage. And as Samson grew up, I believe his parents did a good job in trying to train him the way God had told him. And the Bible says this at the end of chapter 13, verse 25, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times." This is Samson. This is the one in verse 24, "The child grew, the Lord blessed him, and then the Spirit of the Lord began to move him." Listen, I'm telling you, the desire for us as parents, and I know your pastor's desire for you as Christians is that not only that we're saved, but that we get filled with the Spirit of God. And we don't live in the flesh, we don't walk in the flesh, but that the power of God is present in our lives. Yes, we talk about beginning to live for God, and maybe ministries you're involved in, or a marriage, or having children, or just being involved and being a witness. But I'm telling you, doing that in the flesh, it'll be in vain. What we need the Spirit of God to move us. We need the power of God in our lives. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you're doing it with the power of God. If you don't do it with the power of God, it's all in vain. I don't care if it's a Sunday school class, a children's ministry, getting up here to sing, a vacation Bible school, helping a camp, whatever it might be, you need to ask God for His power in your life. You see, you can't walk how in the flesh and live in the world and defile yourself and have the power of God. The Spirit of God began to use him to do extraordinary things. Now, don't answer that loud, but do you want to do extraordinary things for God? Sir, no, I'm just... You don't want God to use you to be a blessing to somebody? Maybe see somebody get saved? Maybe have an influence for somebody to give their life to Jesus Christ? Maybe see a young child? I see you as a godly example and desire to be like you in a way and follow in your path. You don't want God to use you to do something extraordinary? Well, you need the Spirit of God. The Bible says, "Then went Samson down and his father and mother." And it goes on, it says, "And a young lion roared against him." Hey, that's a dangerous situation. I don't know about you, I've never had a young lion. I don't care if it's young and old, I don't want any lion roaring against me. Here he is, they're on a path, and there's a lion, and it's roaring against him. This is a problem. Samson, in and of himself, he's not going to be able to handle this. What happens? The Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand." That's the power of God. He did extraordinary things because of the power of God. It wasn't Samson. He wasn't mighty. It wasn't the weapon that he had. It was God that touched him and used him. I'm telling you, young people, if you're truly saved, your desire in life ought not to be make $1 million. Hey, I'm telling you, your desire to have the power of God in your life where God would take you, you a nobody, and use you to do something for God. See somebody saved, encourage somebody, minister to God's people for the pleasure of God. Also, the Spirit of God began to use him to fight the enemy of God's people. It says, "Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them." It said, "The Philistines shouted against him." This is in chapter 15. "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith." We preached about this morning, but there's enemies all around us. I mean, the church has stopped advancing, if I may. If anything, the church is retreating. We're giving up ground that our forefathers fought for. You know what God did? He touched Samson, and the power of God fell on him. You know what he did? He killed 1,000 men with a jawbone. Why? The Spirit of God. Telling you, God gave Samson everything he needed to begin to deliver God's people, and he starts doing it here. But you know the story. Samson's not faithful. He's not faithful to his call. He's not faithful to his training. He's not faithful to his God. See, he touched things he wasn't supposed to touch. You remember that? Just touch something he wasn't supposed to touch. You ever tell your child, don't touch that? Guarantee they're going to. Right? They're going to do it. Tell them, don't touch that stove, it's hot. No, that kid knows better. That's what God says, don't touch that. We know better. Just one thing, it's not a big deal. He went where he wasn't supposed to go. goes down there to the land of the Philistines. They're God's enemies. God wants to deliver them away and out of the Philistines. And there's Samson going where he has no business going. And he gets involved with those he had no business being involved with, those he should have been separated from. And what happens? He loses the power of God. Samson loses the power of God. And I know you know this, but go to Judges chapter 16. Look at this verse and finish up. Judges chapter 16. Now see, what happened is he touched that dead lion, but after that, the Spirit of God came on him. So you know what Samson thinks? Everything is good. You know what God will do sometimes? God at times will still use his people even when they begin to drift. Sometimes we can even begin to get involved with people or places or things we have no business. And God, in his mercy, I don't understand it, but he still used them. His Spirit of God still used them. And because of that, many times we think we can get away with it. We think we can engage in more of that sin. Look in Judges 16, verse number 20. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he woke out of his sleep. He said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't even know God left him. He had got so used to doing what he was supposed to do and just expecting God to bail him out. And this time, the Spirit of God left him and he didn't even know it. There's people, we've seen them in churches, they come into church, still involved in their ministries, and they don't even know God's left them. Why? Messing with things they have no business messing with. Touching things they have no business touching. Things they've allowed into their life. And there comes a point in time where God will take his hand off of someone. And he'll let you might still go through the motions. You know what Samson did? He was going to start something. And he did start something that someone else was going to finish. He never finished delivering the children of Israel. He died as a prisoner of the Philistines. How about us? Have we started that which God would have us to start? Maybe some of us need to start something. Just get some initiative and get going. Quit waiting for a perfect time. If you wait for a perfect time, it's not going to happen. Maybe we've quit something we once did that was good. Maybe that which we're doing, have we finished? Will we finish? Will we be faithful in what God has asked us to start? And then let me ask you, maybe God wants you to start something or had you start something. He's going to let somebody else finish it and get all the glory. Is that okay with you? People say, "Well, that's my ministry." Maybe that's the problem. I thought it was God's ministry. Will God allow you? If God allows us to be involved in anything, that's a blessing. Amen. Samson began. It's a great thing. It's also a sad thing because he never finished. He had everything he needed, and he failed to finish. Amen. Let's pray.